Dark hours. Chances are we have all experienced dark hours before. Sometimes brought on by physical distress, sometimes brought on by emotional distress. A lot of things can enter our life that cause the hours around us to be darkened. Carolyn was in dark hours. Had been so for a little over a day. Dark hours brought on by both physical and emotional distress. She was a relatively accomplished writer, mountain bike type writing, and she had been writing one of the courses, one of the areas from her home that she normally would ride, and she would alternate between any of three or four different routes that she would take. And she had always been safe enough and had always returned safely until this particular trip. As she was making one of the turns, she lost the traction on her bike in a little bit of loose sand or gravel, slid over the edge of the path where she was riding. Complicated by a couple of things. As she fell down a little ways, though it was not a great distance that she fell, she did injure herself on the way down. Quite sure that she had broken her leg and had done some kind of damage to her other knee in addition to that. The bike continued to bound considerably down the hill until it reached the bottom, which was now unreachable for her. She normally took her cell phone with her, but the cell phone was always attached to a little case that she had on the bike. She didn't anticipate having a problem wherein she would be separated from the bike itself. And so now she had already spent the rest of that day where she had fallen, and all through the next night, and was about midday into that second day, as she was beginning to get progressively more tired and colder and was in more pain, afraid that she was going to lose consciousness and not be able to communicate with anybody, even should they happen along to the trail where she was. She had picked a different trail than what her family had thought that she had chosen, and so they were searching for her, but had not been able to find her over that 24-hour period. And as she approached that next night, she was in a great deal of distress, as you might imagine, really unable to do much to move herself and to get anywhere, and no real way to communicate with anybody, and it wasn't the kind of road where people would just happen by typically anyway. So as she approached that night, she was in a great deal of fear. Would she ever see her family again? Would she ever make it back to those that she loved? Would she be able to carry on with the things that she had always done? We've all been in some situation where our main thought, though it may not have been the same kind of situation, it may not have even been a serious situation physically as hers was, but some kind of situation where our only thought was, am I going to make it through? Am I going to survive this particular incident? Am I going to be able to come out on the other side, having made it through? And typically, as it was with her, something has to be the focal point of our thoughts to help us to get through any particularly bad time. We need to have possibly somebody or something that we focus on. Maybe some undeniable truth that is so important, that is so valuable, that we just refuse to let go of it so that we can, in fact, hang on in hopes of coming out on the other side. With Carolyn, that particular truth was knowing that she had a husband and children who loved her dearly. And she believed that they would search with every ounce of energy that they had to find her. And she held on to that truth because she knew that their undying love, that their undying search, would in fact provide for her rescue. Whatever the cause of the predicament that we're in, if you don't have that one truth that undeniable truth that you can hold on to, then we have a tendency to start to fade into despair. Instead of keeping and maintaining and even gaining hope or courage, we lose our courage, lose our hope. And if we don't have that one undeniable truth, we rarely will escape whatever the situation is that we're in. A lot of things create dark hours. Relationships create dark hours. Finances create dark hours. Career issues, family crises, death of a loved one. A lot of things create that. National crisis. There are wars that are around us. Undeniable life changes that we go through. A lot of things create dark hours. The list goes on and on, just depending on how many people there are, as to how many causes there are. For all Judaism in the Old Testament, and for all Christians in the New Testament, God declared that there was that one undeniable truth that helps to pull us through. We want to talk a little bit about that truth this morning. I appreciate so much your willingness to listen. Thankful that you are here so that we can share together in a study of God's Word. We've sung some wonderful songs already this morning about God and about the mighty God that He is and the power that He displays. And I would tell you, we're going to look at two incidents, one Old Testament, one New Testament this morning, that I believe are the greatest displays of power by God, yet they may not always look like that. And I think that that contains a lesson for us as well as we examine those things this morning. Give me your attention, if you would, for just a few minutes. We want to make just a couple of points. The lesson will be yours, except for the application. It'll be yours to do with what you choose to do with it. I want us to take just a few minutes this morning to look at some things that I believe are in fact parallels, some things that will tie together for us between the Exodus and the cross of Jesus Christ. And I believe that they are intended parallels within the Scriptures. Things that we can see in both that help us to understand something about our God. As you look at these parallels between the Exodus of the Jews from Egypt and Jesus' cross on Calvary, I just want you to consider with me for just a moment just a few things. We'll not spend a lot of time in these, but I just want you to see some of the parallels that exist between these two. In the Exodus, there is in fact bondage of God's people, the Jews, in the nation of Egypt. At the cross, it is a picture of the bondage of God's people in sin. The Jews had an oppressive ruler in Pharaoh, one who was not interested in their welfare, one who only was interested in using them for what he desired of them, one who was interested in their hurt and harm, not their help or their benefit. And I would tell you, at the cross, that's the very picture of the ruler of this world. We were under, before the cross, the ruler of this world who was interested only in himself and only in his own interest, only in our harm and our hurt, not in our benefit and in our help. At the time of the Exodus, these people, the Jews, were not yet a covenant people with God. There was a promise that was made that they would be a covenant people, but they were not yet a covenant people with God. They were not yet the nation that God had promised. They had been becoming that nation, but it's not until during this Exodus that they receive the covenant agreement that comes from their God, the cross. And prior to it, we were not a covenant people with God. There was no new covenant yet with all the people of the world. And yet the cross was going to make possible for us that opportunity to be a covenant people with our God. The people of Egypt, the Jews in Egypt, were absolutely powerless to escape on their own. They could not find a way to get out from under the bondage of slavery. They were enslaved and they could not provide their own way out. At the cross, we have a picture of people who are powerless to deliver ourselves from sin. In the bondage or the slavery of sin, and yet with no ability to get outside of that bondage, not in and of ourselves. Jesus and His cross is the very picture of the truth that we couldn't do this ourselves. Within the Exodus, God provided a deliverer for the people. He provided for them Moses, this great leader who was going to deliver them out of the bondage of slavery. And He was going to do that, and they were going to understand that He was the leader that God had appointed by the great signs and wonders that He performed. Moses came in performing signs and wonders for the children of Israel so that they might, in fact, understand he was the deliverer that God, in fact, was sending to them so that they would follow him out. Their job was not to create the way, only to follow in obedience the deliverer whom God had sent. God provided us a deliverer in Jesus Christ, who, as we've been studying in our Gospel of John class, was made known to the people through the signs and the wonders that He performed, so that they would in fact know that He was from God, so that they would see that He was the deliverer, so that they would understand they couldn't provide their way out. It wasn't up to them to look for a way out. In fact, Jesus would provide the way. It only falls to us to get in line and follow behind the deliverer. The deliverance was absolutely, totally the work of God. I'm not saying the people didn't get up and walk out of Egypt. They did. But when the Red Sea parted and they walked across, even though they put forth the effort, the deliverance belonged to God. It was God's work that brought them out on the other side. It was not, in fact, their own. Salvation for us today is by the grace of God. There is no work that we do, no work that we can do that in any way, shape, or form can merit the salvation of God. God does the work of salvation, and it was paralleled in both the Old and the New Testament. Defeat appeared absolutely sure and imminent, did it not? Can't you just imagine being one of the children of Israel, standing there blocked in by the mountains on one side, the absolute wilderness on the other side, the Red Sea behind you, and in front of you, and as you turn around and look behind, the whole Egyptian army is just absolutely pressing upon you, coming out to slaughter you in the desert. God's greatest victory of the Old Testament came at the point wherein it looked like it was absolute and sure defeat. That's what made it the great victory that it was. Defeat appeared sure at the death of Jesus Christ. The very deliverer that God had sent to overthrow the kingdoms of the world with His kingdom is now hanging on a cross. The very one who was the Messiah, the promised one of God, who was to deliver them from all their enemies, is now hanging on a cross. We know that's the way the people felt around. Those two men that were on the road to Emmaus were just beside themselves with despair. We had so hoped. We thought this was the one. We thought finally deliverance had come. You see, the death of Jesus, when it appears that defeat was absolute and sure, Satan had finally won. He had killed the very Son of God. And yet Jesus got up out of that grave. And victory came when defeat seemed absolutely most sure. There was a memorial associated with the leaving of Egypt. That memorial called the Passover, wherein they were told that they needed to focus on the fact that God had delivered them. That was the purpose of that. They would see the deliverance of God in that memorial, the Passover. There's a memorial for us, of which we have just partaken. The Lord's Supper. And the bread and the fruit of the vine that should cause us every time we partake of them to focus on the fact that we have been delivered by God from the bondage of sin. Great victory in both of these. But I would tell you that that's not the greatest parallel of all. There's a greater parallel than those two. Something that we can see that helps us to understand something about how we pull through in this world. The Exodus was the undeniable proof of God's love for Israel. It wouldn't matter when you were in time. That is the focal point of the nation of Israel. They knew they had been delivered. And as they look back at the Exodus, it was an absolute, undeniable truth. God loves us, or He would not have done this for us. There are a lot of things that call that into question in life, but the cross is the same for us. It is the undeniable proof of God's love for all people. That's important. Things that we need to understand about that. Because as the Jew partook of that memorial of the Passover, it would be impossible for any proper thinking Jew to eat the Passover and not reflect on the love of God. They knew they were slaves and they were delivered. They knew they were defeated and they in fact won the victory as they came out. And every single time they partook, they would think about God's love for them. And it is impossible for a proper thinking Christian to ever partake of the memorial supper of which we partake and to think not about the love of God. As we get in our minds a most vivid picture, as surely they would have. Can you imagine a Jew partaking of the Passover and not having a picture in his mind? How could you not have a picture if the whole focal point was that you had been taken out across the Red Sea with this incredible miracle of God? How do you not get a picture of that? I think they saw that picture every time they partook of the Passover. How do we not get a picture of the cross? How do we not see our Lord and Savior hanging on a cross every time we partake? If what we're partaking is representative of His body and of His blood, how do you not in your mind get a picture of that? And I think that's exactly what we do. I think we picture the Lord and His death when we partake. There's no way not to think about the love of God in that process. But just think with me for a minute about how central, how in fact unending this proof of God's love to the Jews was regarding the Exodus. How focal it was in their lives. This one trip, this one time in their history with God. I would challenge you to do this sometime. Get out a concordance, a complete type of concordance, like a Strong's or something of that type, a Young's, one of those types of concordances. Let's see if we can. And look up just two words. Look up the words or the concepts of Egypt and bondage. And see how prevalent that concept is throughout the Old Testament. See how central is that event. It is absolutely central because it is the beginning of the nation of Israel. It marked the point at which they became God's covenant people and became God's representatives in the world. It was the culmination of the promises that had been made to Abraham. The Passover was instituted for that very reason, as we said. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 17 reads, "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting covenant." And Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Verse 3 reads this way, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life." He said, this is the focal point of being a Jew. Remember this. There was no feast that was greater to the Jews than the Passover. And that memorial every time reflected back just one direction, one great victory of God that appeared to be defeat, but resulted in great victory that demonstrated to them the love that He felt for them. And so just put yourself in the position of tough times in the Old Testament. In the periods of the judges, when Israel went up and down emotionally and obediently to God. They would obey God, then they would turn their back, and they would go into oppression, and they would obey God, and He would raise a judge to bring them out of oppression. You remember they did that some 15 times. I'm confident if you could find a faithful Jew during that time, even during the times of the worst oppression, when things were not going right, when things were falling down around him, and you would say to that faithful Jew, "Does God care? Does God even love you?" I think that Jew would understand, "Yes, God loves me." How do you know God loves you? How do you know He even cares about this nation? Because God brought us out of bondage in Egypt just to be His nation. I think they would always reflect back the same way. They would always look, it didn't matter, during the tough times of the life of Samuel or during the tough times in the divided kingdom, those that were faithful to God would always look backward, though I can't see in my life right now things the way I want to see them. I know God loves me. And I know He loves me because He demonstrated it then. And though I don't understand what's happening, I know my God loves me. I think the same is true with the cross. That's the point of the cross. Because there are dark hours, because life exists, there are dark hours. Because sin is here. But the cross is the undeniable proof of God's unending love for you and for me. Without the cross, without Jesus' death, without Jesus' resurrection, Christianity wouldn't even exist. God's cost in redeeming us must be appreciated, though I think it's beyond our complete comprehension. How much did He love us? How much does He love us? He says, look at the cross. That's the whole point. In Romans chapter 5, that's exactly what He's trying to say to us. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. He says, during the dark hour, or hours, whatever they may be, never lose sight of this one fact. God demonstrated the power of the cross so that you would understand his unending love. It doesn't matter what's happening around me. I understand that that affects me and that I may waver in my mind and in my thoughts, but I can never lose my faith that God loves me. He does. He loves me through all that happens. Though I don't understand the circumstances of life, though I'm asking myself those tough questions, when all the evidences around me seem to fail, Jesus' cross still stands. And God says, what could I do? What could I do to demonstrate to you how much I love you any more than give my Son so that you could live? He does love us. When the apostles were beaten in Acts chapter 5, by the Jewish Sanhedrin, for teaching God's word. If you were to pull one of them aside and say, does God love you? Do you think they would have questioned the love of God? How do you know God loves you? He died on a cross for me. How could I deny his love? When Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, if you ask Stephen, does God love you as they're hitting you with those stones? Is it possible that God loves you, or are you mistaken? God loves me. How do you know that, Stephen? Because he died on a cross so that I could live. So when we start thinking that he's deserted us, when we think he doesn't care, or that we don't really mean that much to him, or that if he truly loved us, then this wouldn't be happening to me, or I wouldn't hurt as much as I'm hurting. When I can't explain the circumstances that are around me, when I can't explain what's happening, I can't explain or even understand my suffering, one thing I can always know for sure. I know my God loves me. How do I know that? Because my God sent his Son to die on a cross for me. How much does he love me? And though I don't see anything else around me, I believe absolutely if he loved me enough to do that, he still loves me. He wants me as his child. I would say that is that undeniable truth that we have to hold on to, that we have to understand and grasp with every ounce of energy that we can. That's that undeniable truth that pulls us through the darkest of hours. Remember this. It is impossible to exaggerate the love that God has demonstrated in the cross. It's impossible. Impossible to exaggerate what he has done for us. One of the songs, and I don't believe it's even in our songbook, I may be mistaken on that, written by Elizabeth Clefane. She wrote these words: beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart, with tears, to wonders I confess. The wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Do you know the cross? Do you know the love of Jesus as it's demonstrated on the cross? You can. That's why we gather every week, to hopefully help people understand what God has provided for us on the cross. If you're not a Christian, make that right today. Tap into the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. If you don't know how to do that, ask us. We'd love to sit down with you and study from His Word. If you already know, you already want to be baptized into a relationship with Christ, take care of it today. For those of us that are Christians, things don't always go the way we'd like. Sometimes they go exactly opposite the way we would like. But know this. God loves you. And you know how He loves you. Because He gave His Son to die on the cross. That's the undeniable truth that gives us the hope to make it through life and into heaven. If we can help you this morning, let us know while we stand and sing.